Okay. Now, I guess some of you have come to know, and I know Carolyn has, I love history. I studied it in college as a minor, and one of the things that I thoroughly enjoyed was, as I was coming into a lot of knowledge when I became a member of Worldwide, I was also in college taking Western Civilization, and it just amazed me the way the two held hands. So, we're going to have a little history lesson today, and I hope I don't put you all to sleep, because history in itself can be boring. But before we begin, there's a verse I want to read, and I kind of want you to keep it in the back of your mind. And this is in John 8, verse 44. And this comes from the New Living Translation. For you, and this is Christ talking to the Pharisees, for you are the children of your father, the devil, and you love to do the evil things he does. He was a murderer from the beginning. He has always hated the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, it is consistent with his character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So the thing that I want you to keep in mind, God's word. It's one of the greatest history books I have ever come across. Because as we see it today, it presents, because of where we are in time, it presents a past history, a present history, and a future history of the earth and mankind. It's one of the greatest of all. But the thing to keep in mind is that we have an enemy out there that's very skilled at lying. And he can twist the history of God's word. And that's what we're going to kind of begin with. And here in Genesis verse 1, and this is the CEV, which is a contemporary English version, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now in some translations it says, in a beginning. But it's easy for us to understand. There was a beginning. But now, by faith, we take this creation, God created it. But of course, what do you have out in the world? You got the Big Bang theory, you got dark matter theory, and all sorts of other things. So it's by faith we know that God did this. Now we understand that God is not, he doesn't create things in disorder. He creates things that are in order, things that are organized and balanced. But this brings us to a particular problem, doesn't it? Because in Genesis 2, it says, the earth was barren with no form of life. It was under a roaring ocean covered with darkness, but the Spirit of God was moving over the water. Now in understanding, God does not create things in disorder. And the church's position in the past, and probably now, is that at one time, Satan and the angels were actually on the earth before this happened. So obviously some catastrophic event took place that created this. And this is where you find in 1 Corinthians 14:30, for God is not a God of disorder. He's a God of peace. He's a God of balance. He's a God of perfection. So we can understand that he didn't create the earth like this. Something had to happen. And it begins right here in Luke 10:18. New Living Translation says, yes, he told him, this is Jesus Christ speaking, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Now that should kind of give you an idea, okay, what does this mean? And it is defined. It is carried through. Because when you come to Revelation 12, it says, there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon and his angels. And then following in 12, he said, and the dragon lost the battle, and he and his angels were forced out of heaven. Now, one thing I don't think any of us can understand or even talk about, what is war in the spiritual realm? Have no idea. And there's no information to tell us how this takes place. But obviously there's some very strong forces here that Satan lost. And he was forced out of heaven and cast down to the earth. And then we read in Isaiah 14:12, how are you fallen from heaven, O shining star, son of the morning? You have been thrown down to the earth, you who destroyed the nations of the world. For you said to yourself, I will ascend to heaven and set my throne above God's stars. And of course, stars refers to the angels. I will preside on the mountain of the gods far away in the north. I will climb to the highest heavens and be like the Most High. And the dragon lost the battle, and he and his angels were forced out of heaven. So now we come to an assumption. There was a very powerful war that took place, and it had its effect on the universe and the planet Earth. That the Earth at one time was perfectly created, but now it's in this chaos, it's in this darkness, and probably was a result, and I believe the church's position is that this heavenly war that took place also affected the physical universe. Because as you know, the earth was in darkness, the seas were roaring, and I mean, it was just the earth was in total chaos. And then we come to this. The Spirit of God was moving over the waters. Okay, that tells you God, he had a plan. There was a reason for the earth. So now after this damage that has taken place and Satan forced out of heaven and his angels, he's back. And he's back for a reason. God said, I command light to shine, and light started shining. So whatever the repair was, the correction, light appeared, but the earth was still covered in the ocean. There was no landmass. So now God is repairing the earth, because we understand the earth plays a very, very important part in God's plan. And it is something that we are very much a part of. It said God looked at the light and he saw that it was good. And he separated light from darkness. And we know, we learn in schools and everything, that half the globe is in the light and the other half is in darkness. And that's something that we understand. And named the light day and the darkness night. Evening came, and then morning, that was the first day. Now the lie. We don't know, because we hear and understand in the Bible that a day to God is 1,000 years. And there is an argument out there, well, was it 24 hours or was it 1,000 years? Does it matter? I mean, because the fact is, he took this time, he's fixing something. So, I mean, as far as that, it's by faith, he did this, we know it, we understand it. Do we need to pick it apart? Well, was it 1,000 years or 24 hours? I think we just need to look at what God is doing and walk past the argument. And then we come to Genesis 1:6. Then God said, let there be a space between the waters to separate the waters of the heavens from the waters of the earth. God called the space sky, and evening passed and morning came, making the second day. This is something that God commanded, okay? The light's been restored. Whatever audible correction had to be made is done. So now he's preparing the earth, and he's preparing the earth for something very, very special. And God said, I command the water under the sky to come together in one place. So there will be dry ground, and that's what happened. God named the dry ground land, and he named the water ocean. God looked at what he had done and saw that it was good. I mean, this is the power of the God we serve and love. All he has to do is command it. And just like it said, and that's what happened. I mean, where's the argument? That's right. I mean, where's the argument? He commanded it. There it is. Then God said, I command the earth to produce all kinds of plants, including fruit trees and grain. And that's what happened. Now, you know, here we come back to the argument. Was it 1,000 years or 24 hours? Nothing is impossible with God. He commanded it and it happened. You know, sometimes with our physical minds, it's hard for us to, well, how can that happen in 24 hours? Trees, grains, and all these things. Well, with God, it can. Because it says nothing is impossible for God. It's your choice to make. Well, 24 hours, 1,000 years, your call. It said the earth produced all kinds of vegetation. God looked at what he had done, and it was good. There's no disorder there. Everything is balanced and in its proper order, and it's working towards a very specific purpose. And evening came, and then morning, and this was the third day. So, you know, by repeating this history, it's something that we should go over every now and then. It's those lessons that was saying by, when I opened, that was a statement by Senator Ted Cruz, that we learn from history. Forget your history, you got a problem. And that's unfortunately something that's going on today. And then we continue. Then God put the lights in the sky to shine on the earth, to rule day and night, and to separate light from darkness. God looked at what he had done, and it was good. Evening came, and then morning, that was the fourth day. So here you had the beginning of your day, the light side, and here's your night. I have to kind of tell you something about the moon and the stars. When I served in the United States Navy, I served on an aircraft carrier. We patrolled the Atlantic Ocean, the North Sea, and the Mediterranean. Now, when we weren't doing flight ops at night, you would not believe how quiet it is out there, but there is absolutely no light pollution. And, you know, as sailors, Airedales, we would lay on the aircraft that were being set up for the launch in the morning. And we would just lay out on these F-4s or in the, they have safety nets at the edge of the ship, so if you fall off the ship, you're going into a net. We would spend hours, because I was on the night shift. I worked with the animals of the crew. And, you know, it was 12 on, 12 off, 7 days a week. But what was so impressive was the brightness. Especially on a full moon when you can see the ocean. But when the moon wasn't so bright, you could see every meteorite. It was overwhelming. It's something that I have never, ever forgotten. But shows the beauty of how God creates. I mean, there are times we're so busy we miss these things. You know, I would love to go back out in that aircraft carrier, not as a sailor, but just to go back out there at night. And like, of course, the sunrises and sunsets were gorgeous. Because all you had was an ocean around you. You did not see land. You were out in the middle of everything. And it was just the power of it and the beauty of it. It's hard for me to put it in the words that it needs to be expressed. That's how God creates things. He creates them in beauty and perfection, not disorder. And then he gave the living creatures his blessing. He told the ocean creatures to live everywhere in the ocean and the birds to live everywhere on earth. Evening came and then morning. That was the fifth day. You know, once again, the question comes back to you, 24 hours or 1,000 years? Who knows? God didn't specifically say. But he created the sea life as well as the land life. All this was done. And there's the directions that he gave them. Now we come to the purpose. It says, God said, now we will make humans, and they will be like us. We will let them rule the fish, the birds, and all other living creatures. So God created humans to be like himself. He made men and women. You know, this is something that we've understood for years, that we were made in the image of God. It's right there. That's why he refashioned the earth. He refashioned it for human life, because there's a purpose and reason. But you come down here, he made men and women. What's the issue today? All this transgenderism, this non-binary, binary, I don't know. That's a lie. That's part of Satan's lie to confuse things. Now, if you're in the knowledge of God and you have faith in God, you're going to understand what men and women mean. I mean, when I hear all this garbage, and when I go to work, and you know, when I'm out in public, what do I see? I see men and women. You know, it's just astounding how Satan's lies can take root. You know, where they say, well, you know, baby can't decide his gender when he's born, that's got to come later. I mean, a boy's a boy and a girl's a girl. You know, that's just the way we're born. And you can see how that's been twisted. You know, it's a sign of our time. You know, it's a sign of Satan's lie taking such a root. There's such confusion. A lot of people don't even understand anymore. Male and female. You know, I look at this thing that's going on with girls' sports, where you have, how do I say this, transgender men competing against girls in girls' sports. Totally out of balance and totally unfair. Because I read things now where your top women athletes are saying, we can't compete against this. But yet it's becoming an accepted norm in our society. Does that tell you to the slide, the wrong side of things that we're going? It's a lie. And we know who's behind the lie, and we know who the one is pushing it. But one of the beautiful things that God tells us, that he tells us, if you resist the devil, he will flee from you. I believe that because this is truth. Satan can't deal with that. And when you have a faith that's strong and deeply rooted in truth, how can he deal with you? He can't. Because we as God people see through all of this that's going on, this wokeism, the transgenderism, and these acceptable things, and then, you know, with the Equality Act that our government is trying to pass, which could be very troublesome for Christian churches, the lie. And so it begins. It says, the Lord God took a handful of soil and made a man, and God breathed life into the man, and the man started breathing. Once again, we understand this, but what is the world's position on this? What is the teaching, or let's just call it the lie, some primordial swamp that some one-celled creature crawled out, and then the evolution, and finally through the primates, we have a human being, or Cro-Magnon man, whatever they want to call it. I have gotten into discussions with, foolishly of course, with people that are dedicated to evolution. And the one question I always ask them is this: when did the primates stop evolutionizing? When did this stop? They can't answer that question. And then there's other things, like there's breaks in between the vertebrates can see in color, and other ones can't. And so it's a lie. And it's very easy to pick apart because we have this. God created us. It's always been that way. But of course, those that believe the lie will challenge you. And then so God, the Lord God made him fall into a deep sleep, and he took out one of the man's ribs. And then after closing the man's side, the Lord made a woman out of the rib the Lord God brought to the man. A male and female, he created them. Here we are, we're back there. And he blessed them and called their name man in the day of their being created. This is not difficult for us, but it takes faith to believe God. That's a past history that's here. Is it not? It's, you know, the male and female and the creation, the beginning. The Lord made a woman out of the rib. The Lord God brought her to the man. And the man exclaimed, here is someone like me. Because as you remember, you know, he was naming all the animals and he saw, well, male, female, you know, what's going on here? I have nothing. So I'm sure this was quite the surprise for him. And I'm sure Eve was a very beautiful woman. She is part of my body, my own flesh and bones. She came from me, a man, so I will call her woman. That name still sticks today. Never changed, because God wouldn't allow it to be changed. Of course, I don't know what the other things in society call them. It says, this is so true. That's why a man will leave his own father and mother. He marries a woman, and the two of them become like one person. Now, with us men, the longer we're at home staying in the basement of mom and dad, we're not going to marry. Why should we? I mean, we got everything that's there. But it's a natural process. Because every one of us, I mean, falling in love was, wow, that was quite the emotion, which follows up in marriage and everything. But then, you know, the honeymoon, and then your life comes together. I mean, it's two living as one. Children come, but there's always difficulty, is there not? There's always crises that you have to work through together. And the older you become, I've been married 37 years, two daughters. My wife is so much part of my life, you know, I get a little worried because I talk to people that have lost a spouse, and I talk to them about, what are your thoughts? I mean, how are you adjusting to this? They know the loss, and they adjust, and they get to a point where life can go on, but that loss is always there. Because I can tell you one thing that my wife and I experienced, and it is something that is still with us today. With our third child, my wife miscarried. We lost a child. And that empty seat at the table is always there. You know, we got through it. We went through it together. It was pretty traumatic for the both of us. But that's the two together. We came through it, but it's just something that lives in our heart. And it's this bond between a man and a woman. And I know there's some here that understand this. And God looked at what he had done. All of it was very good. Evening came, and then morning, and this was the sixth day. So the heavens and the earth and everything else were created. He did it. He finished. What he was achieving, he had done. And it was done perfectly. There was no disorder or confusion. It was properly done because it has a purpose. By the seventh day, God had finished his work, and so he rested. God blessed the seventh day and made it special because on that day, he rested from his work. And that's why we're here today. We observe the Sabbath because God blessed this day. He finished his work. He rested. And that's why we keep the Sabbath, because he blessed it. this is the day to keep, because it brings us into remembrance of all that he's done. We know the creation story, but we're just reviewing it. The Lord, okay, now we're getting to something here. We have to go back to Adam and Eve. The liar appears, and he manages to mislead, misguide, and deceive Eve. But what we understand is, Adam was not deceived. He went along with it. But there's a period of history here that we go from that decision, I will decide for myself. We're going to go up to Noah's time. Because we don't have a whole lot of information on the history of the pre-flood. We don't know what level of civilization they were. The only thing we truly understand is they're evil. It was to a point where God could not tolerate it anymore. And that's why I've always, you know, the Lord saw how bad the people on earth were and that everything they thought and planned was evil. And that kind of sounds like today, doesn't it? He was very sorry that he had made them. You know, for many years I struggled with that. It's like, okay, God, what I understand of you, I said, okay, you created humankind, but they went the wrong way to the point where I'm sorry I created them. Probably because of, we have no idea what they were doing, but whatever it was, wasn't good. And he said, I'll destroy every living creature on earth. I'll wipe out people, animals, birds, and reptiles. I'm sorry I ever made them. But the Lord was pleased with Noah. You know, there's one thing I found interesting because I heard someone bring this up when they said, people, animals, birds, and reptiles. And they said, why aren't there fish there? They were already wet. They live in the ocean. I mean, that was an interesting question. It got me thinking. I said, you know, you got a good point there. The fish survived because you didn't have any fish on the ark. There were no aquariums. So it was just kind of an interesting fact on that. But with Noah, God saw Noah, and we understand that Noah was a righteous man. It took him 100 years to build that ark. But he was also a preacher. Now you have to know and understand that he had a crew to build that ark, but none of them listened. It said the flood continued 40 days and 40 nights on the earth. The waters increased and bore up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. Now there's a comparison with this that I kind of want to put out there. That ark was what? A place of safety? They were safe and they survived. And there's a scripture I just kind of think about because it's in the future where we don't know when this will take place. But it said, but the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. Now we do understand when we get into the last 3.5 years of this age that God's going to protect his church. And he has a place prepared for her to protect her. And I look at this, and I'm going, that's a foreshadow. Is it not? Noah paid attention. So when we get to our time, if it's in our time, but I think about, and it was a good question because I heard Chuck bring this up. Do you have the faith and the strength to follow through when that word comes? We don't know how it will come, but it's a good question to ask yourself. Will you leave when that time comes? You know, it's a question that I thought about. How, you know, I've got daughters and grandkids. I don't even know if my wife will go with me. And I think about, okay, Jeff, the word comes. Where are you in this? Am I going to miss the boat? Or am I going to get on the boat? I mean, these two work together. You've got a past history here that reflects a future history. That's what I'm talking about, these lessons from history. To give you something to think about, and it's a good question to ask yourself because things are getting bad. They really are. I mean, Jonathan was talking about it. You know, the culture's changing, the world's changing, the tensions are growing. You've got Russia, China, that are rising military power, and they're threatening. Where the United States is in decline. But it's what's happening to our society. We are moving so far away from God. And we understand in the history of the Old Testament, what happened to Israel when they decided, we don't need you anymore. We're going to go our own way. Destruction came. Defeat came. So we, understanding this history and what God has told us, we're seeing our country on that path. How long will it be before the call comes? I have no idea. But one day it will come. Something new to think about and consider. And then it said, God did not forget about Noah and the animals with him in the boat. So God made a wind blow and the water started going down. Now we've got a period of history that, okay, they all got off the ark, his sons, and they became fathers of nations and things like that. But the violence continued. It didn't end. Why? Because of Satan and his lies. You can read it in the New Testament if you're interested in that. Okay, so we're going to evolve to a state. And it's continuing. And I love this. They say, when the bow in the cloud is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. We get some pretty intense rainbows here in Florida. But every time I see a rainbow, you know, the double, the triple, haven't seen the four yet. And I've kind of seen the flat one and a parson. But that's the very first thing that comes to my mind. God made a promise never to do that again. And it's a reminder. But then there's people on the other side, oh, it's just a refraction of light. Doesn't mean anything, it's pretty, but that's all it is. But it's got a far deeper meaning than that. And I have to admit, I was impressed with, in my office just last Thursday, we for some reason got talking about rainbows, and you know, they all knew what this rainbow was all about because they're church-going people. I mean, you're in a rural community, but they're of different faith. But they knew and understood this rainbow. And I went, wow, this is great. Because we do get into conversations about God's law and things like that. And it's peaceful. It actually goes very well, and that kind of surprises me. Now, we move to this time. A nation is about to be born. And of course, that nation is Israel. This was the last and final encumbrance for that nation to develop. It says, the water came and covered the chariots, the cavalry, and the whole Egyptian army that had followed the Israelites into the sea. Not one of them was left alive. And on that day, when the Israelites saw the bodies of the Egyptians wash up on the shore, they knew that the Lord had saved them. Because of the mighty power he had used against the Egyptians, the Israelites worshiped him and trusted him and his servant Moses. Now you have the beginning of the nation of Israel. They're no longer pursued. Of course, they spent 40 years in the desert because of certain things, and then Joshua took them into Canaan, and then you had your period of judges, the kings, and so there was a history that was going on here. But it's all part of a great and majestic plan of God. It truly is. So now the nation begins. The nation is birthed. And now we go, we advance in history. This is still the past history, where it said, so the Lord's promise came true, just as the prophet has said. A virgin will have a baby boy, and he will be called Emmanuel, which means God is with us. Now this is a very pivotal point in history because of what it changed and what it began. But we know and understand that this is God's plan. It's his plan of salvation. Just like you have in John verse chapter, the Word became flesh. Now we understand why Christ came. He came with the message of the kingdom of God. But he also came to die for us, that our sins will be forgiven. But this is leading up to a very future event that we will get to. And it said, and after Jesus drank the wine, he said, everything is done. He bowed his head and died. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was already dead, and they did not break his legs. Of course, that was the Roman soldiers. And it also holds hands of Isaiah when they said, not a bone was broken in his body. But it's this, everything is done. Of course, some translations say it is finished. I would ask the question, well, what was done? And I'm sure everyone sitting in this room understands why. Well, the salvation of mankind. He gave his life for us. He built the bridge back to God. But there, you know, there's much more that comes in. But he accomplished his mission, what he was sent here to do. We're evidence of that, every bit of it. And a lot of us, you know, when Passover comes, it can be emotional. It's emotional for me because I've read books about the centurion and Christ's crucifixion. And it's emotional in the sense his suffering. Here was the Word in the flesh. And he came, he accomplished, but the brutality that he suffered at the hands of his own people, as well as the Roman crucifixion. It's, like I said, emotional for me because there was a book I read in high school. And it was called The Day Christ Died. I read that book and I sobbed. And I couldn't stop sobbing. My mother actually came in the room and said, what's wrong with you, Jeffrey? I couldn't talk to her because I was so emotional. The impact of what he did in tolerating that type of suffering and brutality, you know, over the years, I understand why. And it was something that couldn't be avoided. And then we come to Jesus told her, don't hold on to me. I have not yet gone to the Father, but tell my disciples that I am going to the one who is my Father and my God, as well as your Father and your God. In the book of John, the part in there about Mary Magdalene, that one brings tears to my eyes too, because she loved Christ. But it was the scene when you read it. Here she is. She goes to the tomb, and then, you know, the word goes outside. But it's when she's talking to the gardener, of course, who was Christ at the time. But when I get to those where he says, Mary, that pierces my heart. Because I can feel her intense emotion. And then she recognizes him. And of course, she wants to run to him, but he says, no, I've got to go to the Father first. But the resurrection, and what does the resurrection mean to us? Everything. Everything. Because we're going to be part of a resurrection. Hopefully it's the first. We don't want to be in the second. And here he is, the example. You know, Christ is saying, I did not mislead you. I am resurrected. I am here before you. And of course, the liar tells you different, doesn't he? So it's a very beautiful thing that's taking place here, because what he's showing us. Now, that right there, remember when it talked about the grave clothing, that they were folded? Did you know there's a Jewish tradition that, like in a household, if a dinner is going on, if the owner of the home, the head of the home, if he's at the table, and when he takes his napkin and folds it and sets it on the table, you know what that tells the servants? I'm coming back. And that's a Jewish tradition, because if it's rumpled up and thrown on the table, it means we're done. Supper is over. So when it talks about it, it's very significant, because Christ is saying, I am coming back. And he proved that in his resurrection. He was here 40 days, seen by many, and the disciples before he ascended. That's something that would really impress me about the folding. It says, but the Holy Spirit will come upon you and give you power, and then you will tell everyone about me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and everywhere in the world. After Jesus had said this, and while they were watching, he was taken up into a cloud. They could not see him. Can you imagine if you were standing there that day, not expecting this, where you're having, where Christ is telling you the thing, and all of a sudden, up he goes. What would your mind do? I mean, there they were, just, okay, where do you go? You know, then the answer says, why are you looking up in the sky? This same Jesus will come back in the same like manner. But I mean, the power. We accept this by faith. We know and we understand this. But does the world? No. They call it a story. How could this happen? They don't believe it. But we do by faith. And now, it says, I baptize with water those who repent of their sins and turn to God. But someone is coming soon who is greater than I am, so much greater that I'm not worthy even to be his slave and carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now, this was John the Baptist saying this. But there's a sequence of events here, because the disciples, on that day at Pentecost, what happened? You had the rushing wind and the clouds, the flame above their heads. Okay, that was for them. That was the beginning of the church. But when it comes to us today, what is the procedure? You see it here. You know, first, you know, you have to admit who you are, about your sins, and so forth. And you finally come to a point of being baptized. But that doesn't complete the action, does it? It's the laying on of hands that brings about the Holy Spirit entering you. You know, this is what Christ had set in motion. This is why he was here. So this could happen, which puts us on that bridge back to God. It's a history. It's a lesson that's very much a part of us and the church. And then we're coming to, now we begin a future event right here. It said, at the sound of the seventh trumpet, loud voices were heard in heaven that said, now the kingdom of this world belongs to our Lord and to his chosen one, and he will rule forever and ever. We live for this day. And I've been in the church 50 years. I live for that day. My heart's desire is that first resurrection, because I want to be there. And you know, for years, I was always saying, I want to stay alive. You know, I want this to happen before I die, because I want to be there on that day. And then I finally came to the understanding, it doesn't matter if you die. You're still going to be there on that day. You'll be in that first resurrection. So when my time comes, I'm comfortable. Okay, I'll be all right, because we'll still be there on that day. And I so look forward to that. And now we come to this, the future. This is what God was doing all along. Recreating, refashioning the earth to support human life, because it has a purpose. And now we know this is a future event, but this is the purpose. It says, I saw thrones, and sitting on those thrones were the ones who had been given the right to judge. I also saw the souls of the people who had their heads cut off because they had told about Jesus and preached God's words, God's message. They were the same ones who had not worshipped the beast or the idol, and they had refused to let its mark be put on their hands or forehead. But then it says, they will come to life and rule with Christ for 1,000 years. It says right here, these people are the first to be raised to life, and they are especially blessed and holy. The second death has no power over them. They will be priests of God and Christ and will rule with them for 1,000 years. No other dead people will raise to life until 1,000 years later. This is our future. A future that goes beyond a natural imagination. We accept this by faith. We know this is going to happen. And we understand the first resurrection is very special, and it's the one to be in. Because I have always believed this, that those in the first resurrection are a very special class of people to God. And when you read in Revelation, when it talks about Philadelphia, they're being in the temple, never leaving the temple, always with God. In my thoughts, and I say my thoughts, these are those in the first resurrection. It's a very special class of people that will have a high standing with God and in his kingdom. It's a thought. But it's a thought that I believe. It's a thought that I have believed for years. And then we come to this. I also saw all the dead people standing in front of that throne. Every one of them was there, no matter who they had once been. Several books were open, and then the books of life was open. The dead were judged by what those books said they had done. We have an understanding of this. We know that once the 1,000 years is complete, we come to the great white throne judgment, and all who have ever lived are resurrected and judged. This we know and understand, but can you see this developing plan that God has revealed to us in His Word that shows past history, present history, and future history? We know the future history because we're going to be very much a part of it. And it's a, you know, what can you say? Only God through His Spirit can reveal this to you. It's only through Him and His Spirit can you believe it. Because if you don't have it, you're not going to believe it. Because I remember when I was in high school, I used to read the Bible and I couldn't understand a word it said. I couldn't. I tried. I really wanted to know, but I couldn't understand it. It didn't come until later when I was baptized and became a member of the church. This, I mean, it's exciting. I think about it all the time because I'm in the later years of my life. I said, Jeff, 50 years, I mean, you've been doing good. Whatever you do, don't mess up. Now, I got a big investment in this, and I want to be there. So now I have to be careful, very careful, because I know us oldsters can get a little cranky and get a little cynical, and hopefully that does not happen. But it's knowing this that keeps that burning in me to be there this is what I live for. You know, I would be honest with you. I was thinking the other day, you know, if I got caught in some kind of crossfire and got shot and it was the end, you know what? The thought that came to my head, I would thank him. I would. I'd say, thank you. Because now I know what's going to happen. Yes, my physical life will end, but my next thought, on that day. And that was kind of an odd thing. People go, what are you talking about? What, are you crazy? You know, and I've also mentioned, there's a blessing in death for us. But I mean, yes, it can be emotional and it can be gut-wrenching, but there is a blessing there. I mean, it's like, if I die tomorrow, good. And it's because of this, and knowing this, living it, and believing it. It said, now we come to something that's even greater. It says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth had disappeared, and so had the sea. This earth that we know and understand and love, one day is not going to exist anymore. It's going to be gone. And it says, then I saw New Jerusalem, the holy city, coming down from God in heaven. It was like a bride dressed in her wedding gown and ready to meet her husband. I heard a loud voice shout from the throne, God's home is now with his people. He will live with them and they will be his own. Yes. God will make his home amongst his people. He will wipe all tears from their eyes. There will be no more death, suffering, crying, or pain. These things of the past are gone forever. Now, what happens after that, we don't know. We don't know what God has planned for us, but it's going to be something our minds probably couldn't even. But this is where it ends. Momentarily, of course, that when you look at the creation, the destruction, the refashioning of the earth, the creation of mankind for a very specific purpose, Noah surviving, the flesh, the Word becoming flesh, his sacrifice for us, his return, the first resurrection, the second resurrection, and then finally this. That's a history. And there are so many lessons in that history. So my recommendation to all of you is learn from your history and the history of God's Word.